Good morning.
When it comes to the subject of the message this morning, contentment, I want you to realize that, like with most things that I preach on, I am a fellow struggler. So if you're looking at me as the expert on this, I am not. I find that I can be easily tempted out of a contentment stage. I realize this in the most simplest of terms. I can be walking through the kitchen with my mind set on something to do as I'm going someplace. And as I spot a chocolate chip cookie on the countertop, I can think of nothing else but that chocolate chip cookie. I was not thinking about a chocolate chip cookie. I was not on my way to get a chocolate chip cookie. I didn't even really want one, but now I can't think of anything else. Almost like a dog sitting in the backyard and it sees a squirrel. Squirrel! And I'm off. This is my life with contentment. It can be fleeting. So this has been a very informing study for me, as they all are. Would you all please pray with me? Father, you wish for the very best for every person here. Father, there are some who would lead us to believe that you are a taskmaster. You are a righteous God, which is true. You are holy, holy, holy. And that you expect for us to be perfect, and when we are not, you're mad. You don't like us. You put up with us. All of this is a lie, and it's from the pit. Yes, you are holy, holy, holy. But you made us, and you love us, and you know all things. And you know that we are going to live in error. We're going to sin. Sometimes because we don't realize it, and sometimes we do it on purpose. But you have offered us forgiveness because you seek the very best for every person who is in this room. And the surprise of surprises to us, Father, is that you are more excited about having a relationship with each one of us than we are with you. You have come not halfway, but all the way. You sent your Son Jesus for the specific key purpose to die, to pay for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with you. Anytime we doubt your love, let us only look back to the cross. And so, Father, this morning we recognize that the Apostle Paul, speaking with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches us. You want us to be content. You don't want us worrying about what we'll wear, what we'll eat, what we have, what we don't have. You don't want us worrying about, well, tomorrow, will the doctors make a discovery? You've got this. You got our lives. You will keep us. So, Father, I pray this morning that a blanket of contentment would fall over this room and over each individual as they recognize afresh your love for them. Now speak, Lord. Your servants listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of a pastor and a deacon discussing who should be on their board. When the pastor, scratching his head, said, "You know, I think Jim would be good." And his deacon, wise as he was, said, "No, no, no, I don't think so, pastor. You see, Jim's a thermometer." And the pastor stopped and looked at him quizzically. "What do you mean he's tall and skinny? He's red? What do you mean he's a thermometer?" Jim saw the question mark on the pastor's, the deacon saw the question mark about Jim, and he said to the pastor, "You see, he reacts to everything around him, just like a thermometer does. A thermometer just reacts to the temperature in a room. It can be high, it can be low. It doesn't change a thing. It simply reacts to what is happening around it. It can't change it. Pastor, what we need is a thermometer. Not a thermometer, but a thermostat. We need a thermostat. You see, pastor, because a thermostat not only measures the temperature, it can change it to make what is wrong right. So we need a man who can be a thermometer, not a thermometer, but a thermostat. I'll get it right. You see, when it comes to contentment, we're more like thermometers. We react. We're high one day, we're low the next. Sometimes we're high one minute, we're low the next minute. Because we're simply reacting to the world around us. If everybody's happy, we're happy. If people are sad, we're sad. If they're mad, we're mad. The Apostle Paul was a thermostat. He had an inner thermostat that he could change what was wrong and make it right. You see, he didn't have high highs and low lows. He was steady, steady as she goes. Circumstances and situations didn't rock him. He had contentment that the world could not touch, good circumstances or bad. Instead of having these spiritual ups and downs, he had contentment in all things. Don't you wish you could be like that? There's a secret to it, and I think Paul reveals it in this book to the Philippians. And that's the subject this morning, is learning the secret of contentment. If you would, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 10. It'll be verses 10 through 12. I initially said 11, but as my study continues, I turn this in on Wednesday, so it can be in a bulletin. But my study continues, so things change as the week goes on, as I study more and more. So sometimes you'll see some small differences like this in the message. The first question we're going to ask is, where do I find contentment? The second question is, what is the basis for that contentment? Is it just positive thinking? Is it all within me? Is it just I need to be a stronger person? And the third, experiencing contentment every day. So where do I find contentment? I think you all will agree that contentment is something that is rather elusive in our society today. If you doubt me, look at the rising credit card debt. We still believe if I have just one more thing, if I just buy that, or if I just get this, I'll be happy. Where do we get that idea? It's drilled into our head everywhere. Advertising agencies know this. If you buy what they're offering, you will be content. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's pills or pop or clothing, doesn't matter. Maybe it's a vacation. It's drilled into our heads. We're tempted every place. If you could just have this, you'd be content. It also shows in where we live. The average now is about people move every 5 years. Looking for something a little different. Maybe the grass is a little bit greener over there. Maybe a little better job, safer neighborhood. Always looking for something different. It also shows up in our divorce rate. If I could just find the perfect mate. And so people get divorced and they get remarried and they find out they have the same problems because the same person who was in their last marriage is in this marriage. Them! And so contentment is something that is rather elusive to us. It has made us a society of victims when God wants you to be a victor in all things. As we read through this passage, it becomes rather obvious what Paul is talking about. Would you read with me Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10? Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I seek from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." I believe that Paul is the right person to write this. Sometimes I will separate the human writer from the Holy Spirit and think, why did God pick this person to write this? And do they have validity? You know this in research. You want to consider your sources. Well, you see, first of all, why should we believe Paul? One, because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think that's enough. But I wanted to give you more. I want you to remind you that here's a man who's teaching about contentment, and he's in jail, put there by a corrupt government, is suffering from false charges. And yet he's preaching to us about contentment. I think we should listen. The third thing I want you to realize is that Paul is probably, and we don't know this for sure, Paul is probably a riches to rags story. We like rags to riches stories, but I think this is important because if somebody comes to you and talks about contentment and you know that they're a multimillionaire, your first thought's going to be, of course, you can speak about it. You have everything. If somebody who has nothing comes to you and speaks about contentment, you can say, well, you never had it, so how would you know? We can discount them in our minds. But Paul was probably raised fairly well off. You see, he was taught by Gamaliel. Now, being taught by Gamaliel would be like going to Harvard today. He was the best trainer for the Pharisees, the best teacher, highly respected. Paul went into the business of religion as a Pharisee, as a religious lawyer, if you will, and he was quickly on his way to the top. Probably was getting a pretty good salary for doing that. And so Paul was rising fast in Jerusalem, had the respect, had the heritage, had the money. He was headed for the top. And yet in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he tells us, oh, I didn't lose it. Believe me, I did not lose it. He says, beginning in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What would cause a man to do that, to throw everything down? Must be pretty major. Must be pretty good. Verse 8, chapter 3 of Philippians. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Not only lost them, but count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And so I believe that Paul is an authority here experientially, not only through the Holy Spirit, but experientially. Paul tells us here in verse 10, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that you at last have revived your concern for me. Notice that he does not thank them. Paul is not saying, thank you so much, could you send more? I'm in desperate need. He's not trying to coerce them or convince them that they should give him more. He's saying, I rejoice that in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. I remind you that Paul could have, and he knew that he should be paid even for the work that he did here as a missionary. And yet when he left Antioch, he left empty-handed, without support, and didn't ask for it. You see, Paul was trained not only as a Pharisee, but his parents had trained him as a tent maker. And so he chose to work as a tent maker and support himself. And he did not take advantage of what was his right, as he told the Corinthians. It's my right that you should pay me, but I give that up, because I don't want the gospel to cost anybody anything. And I don't want anybody to say anything bad. And so Paul continues in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I want you to realize that that word learned there, he picks a particular word. That what is behind that is I have learned experientially, through the bumps and bruises of life, This is not something I figured out here. He would be someone to say, how did you figure that out? And Paul would say, I learned it. Do you want to see the scars? I learned this the hard way. I've learned how to be content. It isn't something that was issued into my head. It's been issued into my life. The first secret. As we read through Philippians, it becomes pretty obvious what the secret is. We'd have to go back to chapter 1, verse 21 to find the first secret. The first secret to contentment he gives us in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The first secret to contentment is put Christ first. He must be central in your life. He must be more than Savior. I pray that all of you have come to a point in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've come to a point where you've realized, I've done wrong and I've messed up. I'm a dysfunctional person in a dysfunctional life. I need help. And you recognize that Jesus Christ came to die and He paid for your sins. Not some of them, all of them. He was not the down payment, but the full payment. And then He died, He was buried, and He was raised back up in 3 days, proving He had conquered death, sin, and Satan. And that He lives today at the right hand of the Father, inviting you to come into relationship with Him. And how do you do that? It's by coming to Him and confessing. I've done wrong. I need a Savior. You're my substitute. I'm trusting alone in Christ alone. Have you done that? If you have not, it's not too late to do it. And it's not a complicated process. God made it so simple, a child can do it. As adults, it's a little harder for us because pride creeps in and we want to think, I can earn my way. I assure you, you can't. If you could live a perfect life, you could earn it. But none of us can. Trust in Christ. Ask Him to be your Savior today. But you see, if you want contentment, it takes more than that. He's going to have to be Lord over your life. Once you're a child of God, when you trust alone in Christ alone, God's Word says you become a child of God. Before that, you're a creation of God. Now you can call on your Father, and He will answer. Jesus said, until now, not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So to make Him first, you must decide who's going to be Lord over your life, you or Him. It can't be both. He won't fight. He'll let you have what you want. But He also has to be the foundation of your life. Being the foundation of your life, you must realize what God says. In Romans 11:36, Paul wrote this. From our Lord. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. What do you have that wasn't given to you? Oh, I worked hard to get what I get. I could point out people who work twice as hard as you, twice as long, and they don't have what you have. You see, it's a gift. Yes, there is a reward for hard work, but I've seen people work hard that don't have much. You must understand that He is the foundation of your life. So the first secret is to make Christ central. Make Him first. To make Him first, you must trust Him as Savior. You must live for Him as He is Lord over your life. And you must live for Him as He is the goal of your life. In other words, live in light of Him. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was looking forward to that judgment day. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So Paul, knowing that he would stand before Christ one day at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat, lived his life in light of that and lived. His goal was to be pleasing to Christ. What is your goal? Each day, what is your goal? That'd be a good question to write down. What is my goal? There are some in this room who live for Christ every day. They wake up, they're aware of him. They go to bed, they're aware of him. There are others who say, oh yeah, yeah, he's my Savior, and they come to church on Sunday and they talk about Jesus, but on Monday through Saturday, he really doesn't have much to do with their lives. He's not Lord of your life. He's just a visitor in your life. And you cannot expect him to do much. He's not going to step over you to take rule in your life. He wants you to look to him. Are you going to allow him to be Lord in your life? And so the first thing you need to do to find contentment is make Jesus number one in your life. That's the first secret. It begins with salvation. Make him the goal of your life. Make him the foundation of your life. The second secret. It's in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. The second secret is to make him the standard of your life. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Then he says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. In verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who gave it all up to come to earth. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross for you. That's love, folks. That's love. That's sacrifice. That's putting others before yourself. If you want to remain number one in your life, God will let you. But he'll also let you enjoy the misery that you're going to have as your number one. If you need to be in control of everything, if you are a controller, I don't need to tell you about misery. When something doesn't go your way, it upsets your whole day, month, year, maybe even life if it's a child who has gone a different direction. You cannot control it. We tell God, I just want control here. And God says, we call that being God? Because only God has control. Let him have it. I think he can handle it. So the second secret is make Christ the standard of your life. Be self-sacrificing. Be loving. Keep him first. Serve him. Serve his interests in other people. Ask yourself, God, what is your interest in this person, that person? How can I serve? How can you get involved here at church? What gifts do you have? How could you serve this body? How could you come alongside to encourage, to help? What has God given you? Is it a teaching gift? Is it a gift of help so you could help do this and do that? Maybe you could call people, encourage them. Maybe you could visit people. Or are you just set on living life your way? Ask God. God, how would you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? You see, the second secret, make Christ the standard of your life. It comes with a promise. When you look out for God's needs, he looks out for yours. Where do you get that from? Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That's not a promise to make you rich. It's a promise that God will watch over your clothes and your food. He'll make sure you need what you need. But he'll go way beyond that, which is not the scope of this message. But when you set God first, then he takes care of your needs. But if you want to take care of your needs, God said, you don't need any help. I've often said it before, you can live out of your pockets or his. He'll let you. I think his pockets are deeper than yours. He can give you joy and peace in ways that you cannot even imagine. I get to see it all the time. You know, you would think that I don't know how I would react. If I fell in my bedroom and broke my hip, I'm not sure how I'd react. But I can tell you how Louise Burton reacted. I saw her, and she's at peace. Does she want to be in that hospital in pain? No. Does she want to be facing surgery? No. Does she trust God? Yes. Is she just saying that? When the pastor leaves, she crumbles into tears? No. because she has learned the secret of contentment throughout her life, through the bumps and the potholes of life. And she has learned that God is real to His Word. And so when I visit her, she's fine. She's asking me about me. Those of you who know Louise know that's typical Louise. That's who she is. You see, she's made Christ number one. And it's obvious. It's also obvious to people who don't. The third secret is in chapter 3, verse 1. It's rejoicing in Christ. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He also says it in chapter 4. Remember, we talked about that. Iodia and Syntyche, they're battling one another, probably over ministry preferences. Not over sin, but over a preference on how things should be handled. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, rejoice in Christ. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your preferences. If we knew what they're arguing about, we could probably say they're both right. But you're both wrong for fighting over it. I see that all too much in churches, folks. People may be right, but they are not willing to submit to one another. And they get angry. And they get vindictive. And they talk about people. And they assume that God is on their side. As soon as you start behaving like that, I assure you God is not on your side. But I can tell you who you are following. It's fruit of His ministry, not of God's. God's ministry is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The third secret is to rejoice in Christ. There's other reasons we can rejoice in Christ. One is, Romans 8 tells us, we are super victors through Christ who saved us. We can rejoice through Christ. God says, if He didn't send, since He sent His Son, won't He give us all other things we need too? It's almost as if God is saying, I did the hard part, won't I do the other stuff for you as well? It's almost as if God's calling us to reason with Him. Am I trustworthy or am I not? I implore you to trust Him. You will find Him true to His Word. You will find Him true to give you joy and contentment in your life. You've heard this before. If your hand is closed, and I ask you, and I put $1,000 on the table, and I ask you to pick it up with that hand, how much could you pick up? Nothing. You can't pick it up with a closed hand. Same with God. Open your hand, and He'll fill it. But some of us are holding on to our control. Maybe it's a house, a car, an image. Maybe control over our family. I'm not saying you're wrong in what you want. I'm not saying you don't need it. But I am saying, until you release it, you won't know these things. You will not know the secret of contentment. I've told you that I'm not an expert in this, but I've released those things. God has taken some of those things. He's given them back. It was not an easy road. But I assure you, and there's others of you in this room who have told me multiple times, you cannot outgive God. Those who have hurt, those who have trusted, those who have released, have found God to be true. He'll give you contentment. And then you don't have to worry about where the next bills are coming from. You still have to live right. You still have to be reasonable. You still have to watch your finances. But God will fill your heart with contentment. And so the third secret is rejoicing. So make Christ first. That's the first secret. Make Him the standard of your life. Love. Sacrificially give to others. If you have, give freely. Whatever you have. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's advice. Maybe it's money. Whatever God has given you. The third secret is rejoicing in Him. Here's one other reason. You can rejoice in Christ daily because when you trust in Christ, your past is forgiven, your present is secure. He's not going to change His mind, and your future is very bright. Heaven is guaranteed because of His work, not your performance. Make Him the center of your life. Make Him the standard of your life. Make Him the fullness of your life. And He will give you contentment. So this all sounds like good religious talk, doesn't it? There are some of you might be thinking, you know, this sounds like a Sunday school class where Jesus is always the right answer. Is this really true? Now, maybe you're not asking that, but I do. I want to make sure that it is. So what is contentment? Is this something that I can trust in, that I read in what I'm telling you? Well, I'll give you one example you've heard many, many times before. The wealthiest man in the world at the time was John D. Rockefeller, and somebody asked him, John, how much is enough? You all know what his answer was, don't you? When I have a little more. Isn't that the human spirit? I'm not putting him down. I probably would have said the same thing. More. Give me more. Give me more. What is contentment? The dictionary would tell us it's an internal happiness and satisfaction. We would agree with that. But you find it for a little bit and lose it. Then you find it, then you lose it. It's almost like me with a chocolate chip cookie in the kitchen. I'm going along, life is fine until I see that cookie. Now I got to have it. I want to tell you that it's the opposite of covetousness. You're not coveting things. And I want to tell you, it's not just complacency. Oh, just be complacent where you are. No. The Apostle Paul was a man who worked very hard, very diligent, was very driven. And it is not an internal toughness. It's not a Norman Vincent Peale, just think positive about this. Although thinking positive is a very good thing, that's not going to get you through the toughest of days. Just be positive. It's not an internal toughness. Paul even used the word that the Stoics of that time would have used to say contentment is an internal toughness. It's kind of like a John Wayne inside. Nothing bothers me. I can get over anything. I'm on my own. It's not a self-sufficiency. Contentment does not come from a self-sufficiency. It comes from a God sufficiency. This is why Paul ends this little section with, I can do all things through myself because I'm strong and I'm trained and I'm good. He doesn't say that, does he? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, contentment comes from Christ, through Him. Socrates said it this way. Who is the wealthiest man? The wealthiest man is he who is content with the least. That's good, isn't it? He's free. And that's what you will find when you open your hands. The first thing you find when you release these things to the Lord is you have freedom. Not my job to judge people. God's going to judge them. I make judgment calls of people, but I don't have to judge them. I don't have to hold on to this or that. Who cares what house I live in? I got a roof over my head. The wealthiest man is he who is content with the least. Now, our misguided thinking leads us to believe if a little is good, right? More is better, and too much, that's just enough. It's that yearning. I want more. I want more. Back to my chocolate chip cookie. Man, I'm getting hungry, aren't you? I have learned that one chocolate chip cookie is too much. And 100 is not enough. Because once I have that one, I need a little more. So if a little's good, more is better. And too much, when I'm feeling sick, that's just enough. If I could chew down a couple dozen, I would do it. Give me some milk, and I could probably will. You see, we live by that. A little's good, more is better, too much is just enough. We're trained that way by the media. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, your life is much more than your possessions. Be careful. Because this is not just an American thing. This is a human thing. We get wrapped up in our possessions and what we need and what we want and what we should have and what you have that I don't have. You got something I want. Jealousy. It's something we have to battle. It's a human thing. But I remind you of the promise. What do you have now? Be content with it. Be content with it. God's answer. God's answer in all of this, I think, is what gives me the most peace. Knowing who God is, knowing His answers, knowing His promises. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. All right. I believe you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I believe that. You said it, God, you're going to do it, and I'm going to hold you accountable to it. Because I'll remind you. God loves to be reminded of His Word. Did you know that? We're talking here about God being able to provide for you. So if I'm going to take my hands, if I'm going to open my hands, then I'm going to have to trust something else, and I'm going to trust God. So if I'm going to trust God, is He able to provide for me? This is called the provision of God. God's providence. Now, the word providence is interesting because it's made up of two Latin words. And so our English word providence is made up of two words, pro. Pro means to come before, all right? It means before. The second word is video, meaning to see. So when we say providence, it means that God has seen to it before it ever got to you. That's how God's providence works. He didn't just figure it out when you needed something. He knew it. And He took care of it. Now He's asking for you to call it down. To make it happen. James reminds us, you don't have because you don't ask. So God's providence simply means He sees to it beforehand. He arranged the circumstances that surround your situation and organized them so He gets the most glory and your need gets met. I remind you of Joseph and his brothers. 20 years before Joseph needed to be in Egypt, they put him into a caravan and sold him into slavery. And then 20 years later, Joseph said, "You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God knew that there was going to be a worldwide famine. And God knew I was the guy to take care of it. I remind you that Paul knew this too. All things work together for good of those who love God. Romans 8:28. Paul knew it. Abraham knew it too. Remember when Abraham was climbing up the mountain with his son? And his son said, "God, Abraham, we've done this before, Dad. Where's the lamb?" What did Abraham say? "You're it, son." No. God will provide. And He did, didn't He? That day, Abraham called Him Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Are all these just stories? You see, the Old Testament, some of you may think, "Well, I'm a New Testament Christian." Well, I'm not. I'm a biblical Christian. The stories of the Old Testament are written for us. Paul says that. For our benefit. And so when we see how God took care of Abraham, we see how God took care of Moses, we see how God took care of David, we can say, "That's my daddy too. And He'll meet my needs. He's trustworthy." But I need to make Jesus central in my life, God's condition, not mine. I need to make His life the standard of my life, and I need to make Him the focus of my rejoicing. I close with this. Legend has it, don't know if this is true or not, it's legend, that a wealthy merchant during Paul's day had heard about the apostle and had become so fascinated about this apostle's life that he decided to visit him when he was in Rome. And so he contacted Timothy and he set up an appointment that he could go into Paul's cell and he could interview the apostle Paul. When this wealthy merchant walked in, he was taken aside at what was before him. He had heard the great stories of this great missionary who had spoken before so many. And yet before him was this old man, torn, whipped, beaten, frail. But as they started to talk, he sensed the power and a sense of strength and a sense of peace. And so when he walked out of the cell and he looked at Timothy, he said, "How? Where does that man's power come from?" And as legend has it, Timothy said, "Oh, he's in love." And the merchant looked at him quizzically. "What do you mean he's in love?" "Paul's in love with Jesus Christ." And the merchant looked back at Timothy and said, "That's it?" And Timothy said, "No, that's not it. That's everything." Is he everything to you? He'll give you contentment when you make him everything to you. Another famous writer wrote these words, and he knew it full well. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If the Lord is your shepherd, you're good. Lord, this week, I pray that each of us would take an account of our lives. What part do you play in our lives? When we make you number one, our eyes are on you, not on our needs. You take care of our needs. We don't need to. Surprisingly, we find out we can deal with much less. We call that freedom. We don't need that newest thing. We have freedom. Because we've already understood that new thing brings happiness for a day, maybe a month, maybe if it's something really great, a year. But only you give us contentment for a lifetime. I pray that this week, my brothers and sisters would make it their personal assignment to sit down, talk with you, and make you number one in their life, make you the standard of their life, and that they would rejoice in you daily. In Jesus' name, amen. I remind you that salvation is free. Discipleship will cost you. It takes time. If you want Jesus to be Lord, it'll take time, it'll take sacrifice. But it's worth it. It's worth every second. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the contentment that you've brought into my life that I have never before knew. That does not mean it's been easy. It's been harder in many, many ways. But there's a contentment. And for that, I thank you. There are others here who would agree with that wholeheartedly. They know that contentment is in you alone. That there is a greater gift than having things and having control. And it's in knowing the one who really does have control and trusting him and making him first. I pray my brothers and sisters this week would experience that breakthrough and experience the freedom that some of us have learned. Thank you, Father. Lead us from here. Use us to be the very aroma of Christ wherever we go, with a smile and encouragement. Help us to be the reason why someone smiles today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.